a wonderful Sunday. Thank you so much for showing up today to do church and do life with us. What an incredible, incredible service we've had so far. God is so good. Amen. I'm so glad that I have an opportunity to speak here this morning. I'm kind of nervous because, you know, when Sarah asked me to speak, it's things where it's like, well, I'm not used to speaking in big church. It's always just youth church. But I do believe I have a word that God kind of laid on my heart. And we've been talking about this thing called Family Matters. And we're going to talk about that. The last few weeks, you've heard incredible sermons about family and why family matters. And today, I hope you hear a sermon that will resonate within you and speak to your heart as much as it speaks to my heart as I wrote it. I believe with all of my heart that we have some of the greatest pastors and greatest speakers on the planet right here at Carbondale. So you've been blessed for the last few weeks to hear from some of the finest speakers that I like to call my friends. And so today I want to do my best to hopefully live up to their expectations, you know, because they're pretty good. So my job today is to speak about this thing called family and why family is important. To be honest, I truly believe that we at Carbondale actually do this thing called family pretty good because we do this thing called life together. And so I truly believe with all of my heart that the reason that we do life together so well is because we feel as though this is family. I mean, I think that today it would be safe to say that when most of you walked into this place, when you walked onto the campus, either someone either hugged your neck, shook your hand, or said they were glad to see you. They probably told you, I'm so glad you're here. Someone somewhere, sometime today, this morning, told you that they're so glad that you were here. They gave you a friendly smile. They may have gave you a fist bump, whatever it was, but they wanted you to know that they loved you. Because that's what families do. And if no one today gave you a fist bump, nodded their head at you, smiled, shook your hand, or hugged your neck, at the end of the service, I'll be in the back. Just come find me and I'll hug you, okay? I just want you to know that you're welcome and this is family and that we love you. You see, I looked up the word family and the Webster Dictionary simply is this. A group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head. So I thought that was a pretty good definition. But if you read down a little further, I like the next one because I think it kind of relates to all of us in this room. It says a group of people united by certain convictions or common affiliation. Most of us in this room somewhat have the same convictions. We trust and believe that God is God, that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, and that he rose again. And because of that, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with him forever and ever as long as we made him our Lord and Savior. We believe that. We accept that. So we're family. Truly, when I look around here this morning, I believe that this is my family. Marisha and I, along with Ty and Trey, oh, there they are, look at there. A few years ago, a little over 13 years ago, right at 13 years ago, made a journey to this place. Before we came here, we made a journey from a place called Russellville, Arkansas. Some of you may know where that's at. If not, there's a nuclear plant there. Just look it up. But we... We came from Russellville, Arkansas, and we went to a place called Dewey, Oklahoma, and we were there for three and a half years, and God kind of released us where we were. We'd been praying, fasting, believing God for just direction in our life, trying to figure out what we were going to do and where we were going to go. So I went on a 30-day fast, and I just tried to figure out what God had in store for us. And it was at that time when, at the end of the 30 days, I knew in my heart that God had released us from where we were, and we were just waiting to hear from where God was going to send us. And the really neat thing was that I met Pastor Phil and Sister Paula and through Daryl and Robbie McClure and some others. And we came up and we met with them and we went to eat at Goldie's. Everyone knows that Phil likes to take you to Goldie's. So we went to Goldie's and we came back and we fell in love with Paula and Phil. And it was a really unique situation because Pastor Phil never moves fast. And so it took us a little while to kind of to figure out. We figured in our heart that this is where we're supposed to come, but Phil didn't know that yet. So we had waited on Phil. And so after about 3 months, he finally decided this is where we're supposed to come. And so when we showed up here, it was pretty neat because the thing is, remember we went 257 miles from Russellville, Arkansas, to Dewey, Oklahoma, away from everybody that we ever known. And it was a very hard move. My wife laid in bed at night and cried multiple nights. Matter of fact, we drove home every Friday after she got out of work for a year. We drove home to Russellville, stayed Friday night, Saturday morning, and drove back for church. It was crazy, right? She was a mama's girl. And a daddy's girl. And so we did that. But the craziest thing is we sat in that house in Dewey, and I thought, God, I can't do this again. You're going to move us to a place where we know nobody. And my wife's going to cry again. And I don't have time to drive to Russellville again for a year. But when we showed up to this place, the first person that I met was Don Casey. And he became my best friend. He was a friend to everyone. I remember that day we unloaded everything and we were standing right out there in the parking lot, and Don pulled out his phone and said, "Take out your phone, son." Yes, sir. I took out my phone. He said, "Put this number in there." I put it in there. He said, "My name's Don. If you need anything, you just call me. I'll be here. I just live two blocks from here." Don became my friend. And the truth is, not just Don, but everybody in this place became my friend. When I walked into this place, it wasn't as if I was coming to a place that I had never known. It was like I was stepping into a place that I called home. Mike and Karen became our best friends, and people thought that Karen and Marisha were sisters, and some today still do. And it was pretty neat because I sat down with my boys this last week and said, "Can you just give me some names of some people who changed your life, who molded your life, who shaped your life, who helped you become the person that you are today?" And they all gave me names, and many of those names that they gave me, they coincided with each other. And so I just want to, if you get your name called out today, it's because you got a shout out from Ty, from Trey, not from me, from these guys. But it was one of those things where I asked, "Okay, what are we going to do?" Marisha began to say, "We're just going to love God and we're going to trust God." Again, I told you that when we showed up at this place, Pastor Phil and Pastor Paula were instrumental in helping us raise our students in a way in which they were striving for excellence. I saw it in Beck. I saw it in Sarah. I saw how they strived for excellence. I saw how Phil strived for excellence and how excellence was important. So we instilled that in our sons to strive for excellence. I watched it as Phyllis made Ty and Trey feel happy and feel at home. Everybody needs a Phyllis in their life. I watched as God did great things, and I promise you this place was never a place where I felt alone, but it was truly a place where I felt like I was at home. People like Mark and Beck and Jill, Pastor Brittany, Luke and the Fitzgeralds, Dean and Kelly, Scott and Katie, Matt and Sally, all of these people embraced and loved us, and for that I'm forever grateful. They've made me feel that this just wasn't a church or a place where I came every day, but this was a place that I called home. It's been said, and I believe it to be true, that everyone is looking to be loved. Every one of us in this room are looking to be loved. That's what we long for, is to be loved by somebody, to be accepted by somebody. We're always looking for that place where everybody knows our name. You know, right? Rebecca, she's not here, but you see what I did there, right? Cheers. We'll watch you later. Why is family important? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. There are several reasons why family is important, and we're just going to cover a couple of them this morning, and hopefully by the time we get finished, all of us in this room will have learned something. Check out this video.
I'm going to give you a compliment, but it's only a compliment, and it doesn't mean anything more than that.
Oh, I understand.
You did good.
You love me, don't you?
You can't preach a sermon series on Family Matters without showing something from Family Matters. When you watched that show was pretty funny. We loved to watch the show. It was something that I watched on a regular basis. I loved the show. I love the man named Steve, or better known as the man named Urkel. In the video that you just saw, what you saw was Steve trying to capture Laura's heart. He wanted to be loved by Laura. He did everything he could to get Laura to love him, to fall in love with him, and it was just not happening. But the craziest part of that is that I don't believe that Steve just wanted Laura to love him. Steve wanted to be part of the Winslow family. Any time that you saw the movie or you watched the movie, you realized that Steve was always at their house. There was something there. There was something special about that family. He wanted to be a part of the family. He wasn't just looking to have a relationship with Laura. He just wanted to be a part of the family. Why? Because that family, there was structure. Inside that family, there was discipline. You know, Carl was a cop. Inside that family, there was love. Inside that family, there was acceptance. And that's exactly what he wanted. You see, today's society, our teenagers are living in a society, in a today and age, where they are looking for that place called family that has structure, that has discipline, that has character, that has morals, that has standards, that has beliefs. You may not have teenagers tell you that, but I promise you, being in the ministry for over 20 years now, youth ministry, I realize and I totally understand that teenagers are looking for structure. They're looking for people that are going to love them, that are going to discipline them, that are going to pour into them and invest in them. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of teenagers today don't get that. And so they're looking for that. That's what they're longing for. That's what they're hoping for. And so I just want you to understand that, parents, that it's not by accident that I'm speaking to you on this day called Family Day. And we're talking about family matters. It was strategic. We planned this. But I want you to get that teenagers are looking for a thing called structure. They're looking for discipline. They're looking for love. That's exactly what they're looking for. And you can have structure and you can have discipline. And with that comes acceptance. You see, I want you to get this today. When I was standing in a hospital as we were waiting on my son Ty to be born, I stood there waiting patiently for Ty to come. And when Ty came, the doctors handed me Ty. I remember in that hospital room standing there, but praying this prayer. I said, God, today I pray that from the rest of my life, you help me become the man that I need to be so that I can raise this man in such a way that he'll change the world. I remember praying that prayer. That was a prayer that came out of my mouth. It wasn't just uttered words. It was a genuine prayer because I wanted my son to change the world. And so I remember it was 1 month later when Trey came on the scene. I remember standing in the same hospital. I remember saying the same thing. God, I pray that today you'll help me become the man that I need to be, that someday I can raise this man in such a way that he'll change the world. I truly wanted my sons to change the world. Now, I wanted my sons to do something crazy. I wanted my sons to be Jesus to the world. I didn't want my sons to be Jesus. I wanted my sons to be Jesus to the world. I wanted them to impact the world. I wanted them to make a difference on everyone's life that they came in contact with. I wanted them to give hope to the hurting. I wanted them to be light to the dark. I wanted them to be, you know, because we're a place of healing, hope, laughter, and peace. I wanted them to be peace to the brokenhearted. I wanted them to be the Jesus that somebody never saw. So I wanted, when they walk onto their campus, when they walked onto the ball field, or when they walked into a class, or when they walked into the church, I wanted them to be a man of God so much so that they would forever change the people they came in contact with. Not because of who I am, but because who lived in them, because Jesus lived in them. And so I was hoping and praying that God would do that, and that was my prayer. And I remember when I was in the hospital and I prayed that prayer, I remember that I realized really quickly that I wasn't smart enough to raise students like this, Sandy. I knew that on my own, I couldn't raise two boys that were going to forever someday change the world by myself. I mean, it's been said it takes a village to raise a child. And I want you to realize that I knew in my heart that, okay, if I'm going to have this happen, there's a couple things that I have to do. One is I have to do this myself. I have to show them the love of God. I have to show them the man of God. I have to implement who the man of God is. I have to show them how to live for God, to worship God, to read my Bible, to study, to pray. They had to see that. I had to show them how to love my wife and how to love their wife. I had to show them all of that. But then I also realized then I got to put them in front of a lot of other people that are just like me. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to find a family, a church that's going to help me. And so this church is what's happened. And I mentioned your name earlier. And can I just tell you that you were a key role in making these two young men the man that they are today? I truly believe that I feel as if we have done a really good job at raising these two boys. I said we because I take nothing by myself. I watched Ty as he played up here on stage, and that's one of the greatest moments of my life, are watching my sons do something for the kingdom. When they go on mission trips or when they're playing on stage, I've watched them score many a touchdowns. I've watched them do great things on the field. But the most important thing is when they get up on the stage and they give their talents to Jesus. And they did that because they watched people like Phil Taylor, who invested and poured into them. Ty Walker began to play the piano as a junior in high school because he wanted to be like Phil. I'm not just making that up. I'm being truthful. That's the truth. He's like, I want to be like him. Phil came to every one of his football games. He showed up. He was there. He was like the grandpa that wasn't there. It was really cool, you know. When Robert wasn't there, he was there. It was just really neat. It was a really cool thing that we saw happen in Ty's life. So can I just tell you that I think that we raised some pretty good boys. And so when I asked them, so I said, can you tell me who helped you? Who inspired you? Who influenced you? They said names like Jeff Lawson, Scott West, Barry Douglas, Pastor Phil, Luke Calvert, Pastor Brian, Tim Dunn, Dice Applegate. And then Ty said, you got to throw Bryce in there. He hasn't been here long enough, but he has impacted me. So you got to throw Bryce in there. We can't leave him out. Is that not what he said? It is what he said. But then they said names like Stacy Applegate, Dice Applegate, Phyllis, Ruth, Sister McQueen, Sister Paula, Beck, Sarah, Karen, Phyllis, Sandy. All of these people raised them. Roy, you got a shout out too, Big Poppy. But you raised them. It wasn't me, it was this church. And you're like, well, Pastor Jeff, okay, that's great. Are you going to back this up with Scripture? I'm getting there, I promise you. I'm not like the guy at the funeral the other day. He said, I don't have any Scripture to back this. No, I got Scripture. We're gonna use this. I want you to understand this today. But it's important that we understand that family is close to God's heart. In fact, they were His idea in the first place. Don't believe me? Let's just look at it. We don't have to dig very deep before we find it. From the beginning, God created man. He said it was not good for man to be alone, so He created woman and a helpmate suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. Then He blessed them and He told them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and with you I'll change the world. He believed in family. Even after they fell into sin, God continued His plan for families and even spoke prophetically of salvation that would come from the seed of the woman. He said what's going to happen is through the seed, we're going to change the world. Through this family, we're going to change the world. That's Genesis chapter 3. And later after the flood, He reiterated the plan to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 9. God continued His plan and He chose Abraham and miraculously gave him a son at an old age in Genesis chapter 21. And He said, through the family, we're going to change the world. Can I tell you that family was important to Him? And it's so it goes on way all the way down to the fullness of time that He sent forth His Son in Galatians chapter 4 to be born in human flesh, to live and to die for the people that He Himself had created. He said, through family, we're going to change the world. Do you realize that family is important to God and family is important to us? So this morning, why is family so important? I'm going to give you two quick reasons. Well, they won't be quick, but there's two reasons. The answer to the question is twofold. One is simply it preserves history from generation to generation. And second, it's because it's unquestionably the best place to grow disciples. It preserves history from generation to generation. You see, throughout the ages, God's plan and desire has always been for parents to raise up their children and to know Him and to love Him in His ways. It's in Ephesians that Paul simply issues a call to the parents to bring up their children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's in chapter 6, verse 4. But then the responsibility that parents have in passing the faith wasn't something that Paul came up with. It wasn't something that Paul said, hey, I got this really cool word. This was something that happened all the way back in Deuteronomy. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it simply says this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love that word diligently because it tells us that he was serious. It rings of constant communication between parents and children. It means that children and parents have to communicate daily. God could have stopped there, but He didn't. He wanted to cast no doubt when He said the word diligent. He said, listen, here's how it is. When you sit in your house, I want you to tell them about the goodness of me. When you sit in your house, I want you to tell them about the good things you've seen me do. When you sit in your house, I want you to tell them about the healings that you saw. He says, when you walk along the road, I want you to tell them about the good stories and the good days. I want you to tell them about what you saw and what you heard and what you read. I want you to tell them about who I am, who I was, and who I'm going to be. I want you to tell them when they lie down at night, they don't worry because you know what? Your Savior's lying with you. When you lie down at night, tell them the stories about how good I was to you, about how good I was and how faithful and how true I was. When you rise up in the morning at noon and at night, parents are to teach and to tell their students about God's Word. Another passage with similar instruction can be found in Psalm 78. It says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may raise and declare to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, family is pretty important to God. God's plan and purpose for family is unmistakable. It's simple to pass it down from generation to generation, to preserve God's story, God's works, and God's commands, and God's love. It's important for us and for our students to see and to know who God is and who God wants to be in their life. And they don't get that anywhere else except here. And so we are a family, and we need to implement that into their lives, how good God is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Psalm 78. We need to continually tell them about how good God is. There's so many more scriptures this morning, but we don't have time for all of them. But can I just tell you that that's what God wants, number one. Number two is simply this. Family grows disciples. One of our biggest mistakes as parents is that we regulate the task of raising godly kids to the church. Can I just stop for just a second? I'm not casting stones and I'm not picking on anyone, but can I just tell you that I told you earlier and I'm going to tell you again that my sons, if the only time they saw me break open my Bible and read it was when I was about to preach on Sunday or when I was about to preach on Wednesday or the only time they ever heard me pray things were going bad, then I didn't show them how to live for God inside the home when I expected the church to do it. I can't expect the church to raise my boys. I can't expect Roy to raise my boys and Dean to raise my boys if I'm not implementing the same thing inside my home. So what I have to do is I have to do in my home what I expect you to do in this church. And if you do what you're supposed to do in your home and we do what we're supposed to do in this church, then we'll raise them right. But what happens sometimes, not here, not at Carbondale, but someplace, somewhere, people expect people just to raise their kids. Can I tell you, honey, I only have them for an hour a week. You got them the rest of the time. Help me out. Help us out. See, don't get me wrong. It's important for our kids to come to children's church events and to children or kids camp and to youth camp and to kids and youth events and activities and all those things that we have. But the importance of what happens in their life will happen in the home. Yeah, we want to come and we want to bring them to the church and we want God to do great things, but it also happens in the home. This is the beautiful thing that was illustrated by Paul in 2 Timothy. He simply said, I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, I realize what's in you is in you because he got it at home. I realize what's in you and the man that you became is because what you got at home. Not just what the church taught you, not just what you heard at church, but it was what grandma and mama taught you. See, it was a live body detail, and it's fascinating because I look at it and I realize that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were simply the people who made him and shaped him into the person he was. If we could just get a glimpse of his childhood and get back into his home, can you just imagine Timothy maybe with his mother or his grandmother in the kitchen? Maybe she's cutting up fried chicken, you know, and maybe she's going to make some baked potatoes and, you know, maybe she's going to make some scalloped potatoes, whatever it is you want. But they're in there. She's making it all up and she's telling them the story about Moses and the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, while Eunice is telling him the story, Lois intervenes and says, wait, you got to tell him this. You got to say that. You got to tell him that. And so can you imagine that what he grew up with, Pastor Rick, was the fact that people were telling him about the Word of God. His life was forever changed. And you say, well, did it really work? Well, it must have worked because if you look back and you see these guys, you see this guy, you realize really quickly that it had to work because he became one of the great leaders in the early church. No doubt his status as a Christian had much to do with the influence of the two godly women speaking into his life daily. That those women spoke into his life. Can I ask you, church, I'm asking you to help us, to help our students understand that it's not just on Wednesday and Sunday that we read this book and we talk about how good God is, but it's when you get home today, when you break open the bread and you get to eat lunch, you stop and say, can I tell you about the time when we didn't know what we were going to do? We didn't know how we were going to pay the bills. We either had to pay our tithe or pay our bills, and the Bible said to pay our tithe, and we paid our tithe, and somehow miraculously a check showed up in the mail. Can I tell you about the good time when the doctor said that Dad wasn't going to make it? Cancer was all over his body. And there's nothing we could do, but we prayed, and all of a sudden healing showed up, and he's still alive today. Can I tell you about the good things that God did? Can I show you how good God was to me? Can I show you and I tell you about his faithfulness? Because, see, that's what kids need to hear. Because some kids just think it's a fairy tale. It's just a book that we just wrote up and we just live by. No, it's the infallible, inerrant, every living word of God. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. It is, and it should be, and it forever will be what we live for. And so I want to just challenge you this morning to help me understand the fact that we as a church have a responsibility, but we as parents have a responsibility as well. A lot of us have been fortunate enough to have had mothers or fathers or grandfathers or grandmothers like Eunice and Lois or whoever it is that was instrumental in your life in raising you to become the God, man of God or the woman of God that you are today. But the truth of the matter is sometimes if we're not careful, we forget where we came from. We forget what we've learned. We forget what we've been taught. Parents, please don't underestimate the influence that you have on your children. Your children are going to listen to you. You may not think so. You may say, yeah, well, yeah, they listen to me. They do exactly what I tell them not to do. Well, that's when you tell them not to do what you don't want them to do, so they'll do what you want them to do. The truth is, students are looking for parents who love them. I see it every Wednesday night. When students act up here on Wednesday night, it's not because they're upset at me or upset at someone else. It's because they're looking for love. And sometimes the only way they know to get love is to act out. And I just want to say thank you to all of you, Team Carbondale on Wednesday nights. Thank you. You guys are amazing. You hug students' necks and love on students and shake hands and tell students you're glad they're here. And can I just say thank you for that? Thank you for doing that because you're investing and changing lives and you don't even know that you're doing it. Students come here and they realize when you ask students why they show up to this place, they'll tell you two things. One is because everybody's so friendly. And two, I realize everybody loves me. But can I just tell you, to be honest with you, that we as a church, we as individuals, we as parents, we have to live out what we're teaching, and we have to teach what we're living out. So when we go home today, live out what you're teaching and teach what you're living. You have countless moments to walk alongside of your students to share your faith. Discipleship making is serious business, and we can't leave it to the church or we can't leave it by chance. Can I just tell you that a Christian family doesn't magically appear? We can't wish it into existence. It has to be seen. I have no doubt that students in this room later on in the next service will have had or have parents in their lives who are implementing this. But can I just tell you, can I just ask you, if you're not implementing that, would you please do so? Parents, hear me this morning. We have to be serious about the task of passing on the faith and about the task of passing on God's truth and about the task of passing on God's love and about the task of passing on God's commandments. Because the truth is, whether you realize it or not, you're making disciples even as we speak. I wrote this down and I've said this many a times. I based my ministry on this from very early age, but the truth is people don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. And when people know how much you care, they'll do anything for you. And can I just tell you that when people realize how much you care, they're willing to do whatever and whatever you need them to do. They're willing to show up early. They're willing to stay late. They're willing to help you. Why? Because they know that you care. They know that you care. But can I also just throw this out there? I just want you to get this, okay? As Christians, not just as parents, but as Christians, okay? We're either pushing our students to Jesus or we're pushing our students away from Jesus. And so it's my job as a youth pastor, if I want to do what I said, because I know that you think I'm just saying this, but it's the truth. I treat every student that walks in here on a Wednesday night just like I treated that young man and the one that'll be here in a minute. He better be. On this stage, when I was in the hospital, and I said, "Lord, today help me become the man I need to be to help raise this young man in such a way that he'll forever change the world." When a student walks in the door on Wednesday night, that is my prayer. God, do something to me today. Help me today. Do something to change this student's life so that one day forever he could change the world, or she could change the world. Because I believe with all of my heart that if we can impact them enough with the gospel, God will do the rest, okay? If we can get the gospel in them, if we can share it with them. You say, "Pastor Jeff, why is that important?" Well, the truth is the Bible teaches us that, you know, that if we train up our child in the way that they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from us. But he also tells us simply this, you know, when we're sitting there, we're going, "Okay, really, is that important?" Yeah, it is extremely important that we have to raise our children in such a way that when they grow old, they won't depart from it, right? We have to do that. It's what we do. It's what God wants us to do. We have to understand that God's got something for every student, and in order for that student to get it, we have to be able to give him what we need to give him. So simply this. I have students that sometimes come in here on a Sunday morning and they got sleepy in their eye, and I ask them, "Are you okay?" "I'm tired." "You sleep late?" "No." "No, I got up early. That's why I'm here. I didn't sleep late. I wouldn't be here if I slept late." I try to trick them, but they're smart. "Did you go to bed late?" "Yeah." "Why are you here?" "Mom made me come. Dad made me come." "Okay, cool. You're not coming because you love Jesus. Come because parents made you. Okay, all right." And I had a student tell me one day, and I found a quote, and we're going to show it here in a minute, but I had a student tell me one day, he said, "Pastor Jeff, can I just be honest with you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Sunday is the worst day of my life. It's the most dreadful day of my life." I said, "Why?" "Because I get up, my mom's yelling at me. My dad yells at me, 5 minutes, get in the car, we're leaving." It's awful. And I'm like, "If you just get out of bed, they wouldn't yell at you." "But if they wouldn't yell at me, I'd get out of bed." I don't think that works that way. You're saying, "Why are you saying this?" Because here's the deal. Be honest. How you treat your kids on a Sunday morning will dictate and determine whether they want to come to Sunday morning church for the rest of their life. They may not want to get out of bed. I've had days like that. I've had days like that too. But I drag myself out of bed. I have to. But I've learned a long time ago that how I treat my kids, Chuck, about church is how they'll treat church about God. You'll get that later. You'll get that. So be careful. Be careful. Be diligent. But be wise. Be diligent, but be real. Be diligent, but be true. Be diligent, but be faithful. Be diligent, but be careful. You see, I gotta go. We gotta go. I look around this room, and I truly believe with all of my heart, and I want to say to you as a church, thank you. And I can't shake everyone's hand today, but thank you, Ruth Dunn, for investing in my sons' lives and help change them and make them who they are today. Thank you, Pastor Rick Shields, for investing in them and showing them that ministry and missions is important. Thank you. Thank you, Buddy Dipley, for showing my sons what it means to love your wife and to be that guy that's always there at their ball game. Even though they didn't even know who you were there and faithful. Thank you for pouring into them. And you're like, "What does it mean?" Because you know what? They would tell me all the time, "Hey, we're praying for you and your boys. We're praying for your boys. We're praying for your boys." That's the most important thing that I could ever ask anyone in this room to do, is to pray for my boys. And so can I just say, with a shotgun slogan, thank you for investing in my boys. Thank you for helping my boys feel as though this is their family. Because without you, and without all of us together, I promise you, these guys wouldn't be who they are today. And it has nothing to do with what I've done, but it has everything to do with what you've done. I look for quotes, and I try to find a bunch of different quotes. And so I have some quotes I just want to kind of share with you in closing, and Pastor Bryce had come. This is just some quotes that I found, and some of these quotes you may want to take a picture of. You may want to write down. Some of them are scriptures. But I like this where Josh McDowell says, we do not develop habits of genuine love automatically. We learn by watching effective role models. And can I tell you, that's not just something that they see at home, but it's something they see in the church. It's something they see in the church. Most specifically by observing how our parents express love for each other day in and day out. But it's how we see people love each other in the church. What I love about this church is Carbondale is not judgmental. People may have made mistakes, may have messed up, but this church is a loving church, a kind church, a compassionate church, a caring church, a nurturing church. It's a church of hope, healing, laughter, and peace. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's what the Bible tells us. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Chuck Swindoll said, each day of our lives we make deposits in the memory banks of our children. Mark's not in here right now. He'll be in here next service. But I remember on a Wednesday night back in the back, Trey did something. He was talking, cutting up, playing, goofing off, giggling, whatever. When church was over, Mark came to me and said, well, that Trey, now he was talking, cutting up, giggling. I said, don't tell me. You get on him. He said, Are you mad at me? Yeah, I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at him. I'm mad at you. You should have got on to him. He's no different than anybody else in that room. Just because his dad is a youth pastor, he has to like act like everybody else. He's not special. You get on him from now on. And if you don't, and you can't do that, you can't be a youth sponsor because we don't show favoritism. Trey's probably wishing I hadn't said that because he got in trouble afterwards. But I said that to say this. You have the right as an elder and as a parent, and as a grandparent, if you see something that my son are doing that's not right, you call them out on it. Because can I just tell you, call them out in a loving way, but call them out on it. Because Pastor Rick, I'd rather my sons be reprimanded and held to an account in which loves and pushes them toward Jesus, and I spend eternity with them forever and ever, than to someone to let them slide because of who they are, and we miss eternity with them forever and ever. I love this church. This is my home. This is my home. I want to go nowhere else. This is my home. And I believe that this is your home. And I'm just going to pray a simple prayer this morning. And I'm just going to ask you to pray a simple prayer where you are. God, help me become the parent you want me to be. Help me become, because you know what? We have grandparents raising students today. Help me become the grandparent that I need to be so that I can raise my students in such a way that they'll forever change the world. And don't expect them to change the world tomorrow. I'm still looking for Trey to try to change the world. But pray it. And then after you pray it, believe it. And after you believe it, begin to implement it. Give them the opportunity to change the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, or today, for your opportunity to come into your house. Lord, I thank you for these fine people who listened to me mumble for a few moments this morning. But I pray that God, if somehow through what I said, the Holy Spirit pierced their heart and checked their spirit. Lord, as he did me as I wrote the sermon. God, will you help all of us in this room become the parents and the grandparents that we need to be to raise children in such a way that they'll forever change the world. Lord, help us understand that the most important thing that we can do is to pass on from generation to generation about the goodness of who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. And Lord, the other thing is for us to make disciples with our students in such a way that they'll change the world. God, I don't know what that looks like for anyone else in this room, but for me, Lord, continue to push me daily to have a better walk with you, a better relationship with you, a better time of prayer with you, a better time of fasting, a better time of reading your word, a better time of just spending time with you, so that, God, I can become that man that you know I need to be to help not only my sons, but the sons and the daughters that walk into these walls, into these rooms. Help me make them a better person, that someday they can do something that will forever change the world. Again, God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're going to do. For God, I truly believe that though the past is glorious, the best is yet to come for this church. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 10:29. You're out a minute early, I guess. I don't know if you're out early or not. But thank you. Thank you this morning for coming. I hope you enjoyed it. And if you didn't, don't tell me. Okay? I love you. You guys can go.